Well, it'd be fair to say that we have a great Redeemer, don't we? To redeem means to buy back. It means people who were sold into sin as slaves of sin, who were bought back by our redeeming God in Jesus Christ. And so we're here to celebrate the great Redeemer, and we're here to celebrate what God is up to. Today, obviously, we're talking to some friends and some partners in our Kingdom Come effort. And you know what we've been learning through the context of the book of Ephesians in our GPS series. We've been talking about this fact that God is on a mission. God initiated that mission before time ever began, and He knew what His purposes were in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so we talked about in our message series that what God's mission is, what God is desiring to do, is to bring everything and everyone under Jesus as head, bringing it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how that reflects on what we're doing as a church, where our desire is to see every man, woman, and child within our circle of accountability have repeated opportunities to both hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of the words of Jesus when He taught us how we should pray in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, when He said, "Our Father, the one in the heavens, holy is Your name. Your name's like no other name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, Jesus wasn't just modeling this prayer for us because He wanted us to just have some pie in the sky idea of how there is a kingdom that's eventually going to come, even though the reality is there is a kingdom that is eventually going to become a tangible, visible, real kingdom. But do you know that Jesus reminded us time and time again in His ministry that there is a kingdom among us, that there's a kingdom that is active and radiant even right now, and it radiates through God's unique instrumentality called the church, the people that make up the body of Christ, who are radiating the glory of God and revealing the kingdom that is already at work and among us. And so what we did in that context is we talked about that message series was called Kingdom Come, and we launched what we called our Kingdom Come initiative, where we want to see God transform not only our region by people hearing and seeing the gospel, but partnering and linking ourselves to other ministries and organizations to see the very same thing come to be. And so what we have up here is we have some partners, a sample of some of our partners that are Kingdom Come partners, that your investment in Kingdom Come, our giving that is over and above our regular giving, our faith commitment giving that we're investing in, your giving helps to facilitate some of these ministries. We partner together with them and resource them to be about the work that God has called them to do. So we've got these Kingdom Come partners up here with us, and I want to take a few moments and introduce you to some. And the first person I want to introduce you to is Dwayne Early, who is with the ministry called ABWE, which is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelization. So I want to introduce you to Dwayne. Take a look at the screens.
Hi, we're Dwayne and Sue Early, and we serve in Central and Eastern Europe along with our two children. Sarah is 19 and a half, and Danielle is 18, and we live in the country of Hungary.
In the last 13 years, we've seen some 300 new churches spring up all over Eastern Europe. We've seen hundreds now of missionaries come from those countries and serving in places like the Middle East and Central Asia and the Islamic countries, national partners who left these churches, their new churches, to be serving.
We've been in this role since 2000, and we had 40 missionaries serving in 5 countries. Now we have 130 missionaries in 14 countries, and next year we're planning to open 2 more countries, including the country of Greece.
Would you welcome Dwayne Early to the chapel at Cross Point? Dwayne, we're glad you're here, and we want to allow you to take a moment and tell us a little bit about what ABWE is up to, particularly in the Eastern European United States, which is where you're presently serving in Eastern Europe, right?
Yes, correct.
Yeah,
yes.
You're based in Hungary.
That's correct.
But you have ministry going on through ABWE throughout of all of Eastern Europe. And we, in particular, as a church, are partnered with ABWE in Ukraine. So you speak Ukrainian, Russian, right?
Yes, I do, and I understand that you know some Russian.
Slava Bogu.
Oh, how to show. Maladets.
Yes.
Ki panimaes ruski zik, da?
De donde es el baño? I just have to change languages all the time. I don't know what's going on. So I know a little bit. So tell us a little bit about what God's up to in Ukraine so that we can have an idea, because we're partnering with kind of the church multiplication movement that's going on in Ukraine.
Sure. Ukraine is very dear to us. My wife and I left our ministry as a church planter and pastor in North Carolina to pursue missions. And Ukraine was a place where God got a hold of our heart. It was an idea that we were able to use our experience as both a pastor and a church planter here in the U.S. to help train and develop that overseas. Ukraine was a place we landed. And God really blessed that ministry in the 90s. We saw great things happen. In particular, I think of the area where you're partnering with in Kharkov. Mm-hmm. The man who's a lead pastor in that area is a man by the name of Sasha. Sasha was one of our students. I was very blessed to have him. And he was one of these guys that when he was in the classroom, he just absorbed everything that you taught. And everything you taught, he took and he multiplied in ways you didn't even expect. Mm-hmm. And those are really incredible students when you have people like that. One of the things that they did about 8 years ago is that he set aside 50 men that he personally trained and developed that they would speak and they would be involved in ministries around Kharkov, which is a city of 2 million people, where they would be involved in 200 sites every week. And they've been doing that now for 8 years. And literally dozens of new churches have sprung up in places where there was no church, there was no witness. And this was the passion and really the vision of one man, the man that really is behind where you're partnering.
Yeah, that's good for us to hear as a body, because this is where we're making investment as a part of our Kingdom Come efforts to do really what we're endeavoring to do here, and that's to see every man, woman, and child within our geographical circle have repeated opportunities here and see the gospel. And that's going to come through both church partnerships, where we link arms with churches in our region, but also through church planting. Mm-hmm. And so that's what's going on in Ukraine. But what I found interesting when we were talking, you and your wife and I were talking last night, is that multiplication is kind of bound up in the DNA of what goes on in Ukraine. And in the West, we have a tendency to think of just our churches sometimes, you know, mm-hmm. our big deals. And, you know, and it's not that impressive. I was telling the first congregation, I just got an email about the fact that our church, the Chapel at Cross Point, appears in this list of like top 100 fastest growing churches in the United States. We're like, I don't know, 90 something or whatever this list is about. I don't even know. And then we're not only in number of people, but also in percentage. So we're like in the top 100 churches in America in terms of growth. Here's the problem. I am highly unimpressed with that. Incredibly. And so should you be. And I'll tell you why. Because what we have a tendency to do in the United States is to compare ourselves to one another instead of looking at what God's doing big picture around the globe and seeing that the bottom line is we could be learning something from those in Eastern Europe. Tell us a little bit about the DNA that makes up these churches, because they have a different mindset than what we have in the West.
They really do. And it is within the very essence of the church planting phase. The idea is that this church will be a launching pad for a new church.
Yeah.
So that churches are planted so that the very makeup of the church is such that they believe, and I believe, it's a biblical concept,
absolutely,
that churches are really born to reproduce. It's just in America we have forgotten that. We have lost track. One great illustration of this is our experience in Odessa, where we were at. It was an incredible opportunity in 1992, this one church that had been a fortress in communism. They had survived 40 years of persecution, and they were still there at the end of communism, which is a great tribute to God's faithfulness. But they had no clue about what to do outside of their borders, and they had no idea about reaching a city of 1 million people. Well, in came some American missionaries, some from ABWE, and we challenged them with the idea that this really needs to be the role of the church, and really took the Bible and taught them what the Bible wanted to do in church planting. Well, to make a long story short, if you fast forward to year 2000, imagine being in a room with me, as I was, and sit down with about 120 men. In that room, there was only about 4 men that were believers in 1992. They were all new believers since 92. But that wasn't the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing is every man in that church was either a deacon or a pastor of a new church. They didn't just end up planting a church. They actually ended up planting 16 daughter, granddaughter, and great-granddaughter churches during that eight-year period. And it's my heart's desire, as I come back to the States, to see America do the same and catch on that vision.
Yeah, well, we have a lot to learn in that regard. And what I hope you'll do is I hope you'll stop by and touch base with Dwayne. They've got a booth out there, and ask him how you can be praying and how you can continue to pray for what God's doing there and our partnerships there. Feel free to stop by and thank him for being here at the chapel at Cross Point. We appreciate you being here. We also have with us our own Dr. Brian Albrecht with Global Outreach Mission. I want to take a moment and introduce you to Global Outreach Mission. Take a look. Would you give a chapel at Cross Point welcome to Dr. Brian Albrecht? You are clapping for one of our own because Dr. Brian Albrecht is a member at the chapel at Cross Point. Sometimes his travel takes him away, and so you may not see him here as often. But oftentimes I look at it, he usually sits right over in that area over there, and I look out there and see his smiling face. He's been a huge cheerleader for me, and always gives me a voice of encouragement, he and his wife, Patty. And I greatly, greatly appreciate you and for your ministry. And here's what I want to ask you, really two kind of strands here. The first one is this. We're partnered specifically with one of the global outreach missionaries that is working in the Muslim world. We have some others that we're partnered with. They're in France, and they're actually going to be here in a couple of weeks, so we'll let them share a little bit about that. But we've got a partner there. Tell us a little bit about what's going on in the Muslim world and our partnership in terms of what's going on there.
Well, we have a missionary. We're calling him James today. It's not his real name. We keep his name secret because his life has been threatened several times. But he has a vision to reach his people. He is a Lebanese, and he now resides in Jordan. And he is a man who has a burden to reach all the Middle East. And when I met him, he had already planted churches in eight Muslim countries, including some really difficult countries like Syria, like Iraq, like Iran, Egypt, and Libya. And the way he does it, he came up with this formula because he was having a hard time sharing his faith. He came up with this long questionnaire, and they just go door to door and ask people to respond. In the Arab world, they do that quite readily. There's only one question. There's only one question that on the questionnaire that actually is important, and that question is, do you listen to Christian radio? And if the family says yes, then they have another team that's trained to go back and to witness specifically to that family. One of the problems is if you don't win the whole family to Christ, if you only win one or two, the one or two will be ostracized from the family and from the community. And so it's really important to reach the dad first, and then the rest of the family. And this team is very effective. Of course, when you reach the family for Christ, you have a whole house church, which is sort of New Testament theology there. And then they go back and they disciple the church. And James is
you just keep making up names for him.
Sorry about that.
That's right.
Can't remember my cues here. What James does, he goes back and he's looking for a leader in the area. And then he personally trains the leader, and then they go and they sort of disciple the house churches, and that's how they grow. And that's the method we've been using in the Middle East.
And Dr. Albrecht, he said to you multiple occasions that he's willing to give his life for this task, and his life's been threatened on a number of occasions as well for this purpose. Whenever you're working in a Muslim country, this is hard territory that he's in. But now, as a result of, we're partnering with him and helping to resource that, there are churches now present in nine Muslim countries. Dr. Albrecht was saying the last time he went to Sudan, and what was the result of his visit to Sudan?
Well, when he called me and told me he's going to Sudan, of course, there was genocide and all sorts of evil things were happening there. And I wasn't pleased that he was asking to go and was trying to say no. But he said that he felt it was the Lord's will, and he had a group of people there who wanted to receive him, and so I allowed him to go. He was there for a month. He was incognito. We couldn't talk to him. His wife and family couldn't even talk to him. But when he came back, there were 12 churches that were actually planted there, and it was a real blessing. And then he was home for 3 weeks, and we were right back to start discipling him and trying to organize the ministry there. So now there's 9 countries in the Muslim world that have a church witness for Jesus Christ. And I have to say that I believe Amen. The Lord. Amen. Thank you. I have to say, I really believe the Lord wants the Muslim people to come to Christ. And we talk about radicals and we talk about the evils that they're perpetrating on lots of different folks. But there are a lot of Muslims who are really searching. And their God is not a God of love. He's a God of law and sometimes a God of hate. And so the love of Christ can break through that and God can transform them. Amen. Into believers in Jesus Christ.
Amen. And what I appreciate about Global Outreach Mission that that Dr. Albrecht shared in our last, I prodded him a little too long on this one, but they're holistic in the way that they go about doing their ministry. Because they're also, he just got back from Sierra Leone, and they've got hospitals in different places that they're using to partner with that and trying to reach countries. And they have a vision with hospitals and schools and church plants to be able literally to see Muslim countries become Christian countries. I mean, it's just an incredible, incredible vision that God has placed on their heart. So we're thrilled for what God's using Global Outreach Mission to do. And we thank God that you're a part of that and that you're a part of us. So please thank Dr. Albrecht for being with us today.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Now, down here, the pretty one over on this side, I want to introduce to you Dr. Laura Warkenton, and she is with Cornerstone Manor. So I want you to take a look as we introduce Cornerstone Manor.
Cornerstone Manor has been a blessing for women and women and children since it was founded in 1990 as an extension of the Buffalo City Mission. And sadly, but perhaps not surprisingly, more and more women and children are finding themselves out on the street. And over the last 5 years, homelessness for women and children grew an astounding 22%. This is why Cornerstone Manor exists, to bridge this gap, to help women and children in crisis, and then to help them deal with the problems that made them homeless in the first place.
Welcome Dr. Laura here to Chapel at Cross Point. Some of you guys right now are going, is she the Dr. Laura? The one on the radio? No, she's not. But she is the Dr. Laura. This lady is super cool. She's my new friend. Cornerstone Manor is in our backyard, basically, here in the city of Buffalo. And there's a lot of different program and development features that go along with Cornerstone Manor. So just give us a snapshot, kind of big picture of what you're doing over there.
Thank you. Cornerstone Manor is a haven for women and children here in Buffalo. But we don't just take people from Buffalo. We have them from the entire nation. They come from east and west and north and south, even some from Canada and some of the other countries. The reason they come is because they are homeless, running from domestic violence, running because of addiction issue, mental health issues, financial issues, whatever has created their crisis for them. And so they come to us in crisis, and we have what's called an emergency shelter where we take these women right off the street. We thought we built it big enough, but we are turning women and children away, which is sad to say. And so you need to pray for that. It's a tough thing to do. What we do in our emergency shelter is we basically take them in, we house them, we clothe them, and we feed them, and we introduce them to the very basic gospel that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, and that he can take their sin away from them, and that he can give them hope and purpose for living. So that gets introduced to them very quickly. The emergency shelter is 45 days, and from there, if we have room upstairs, they can go to our transitional, which is a 2-year program. And in this 2-year program, we have 68 beds, and we are struggling with space up there as well. And in this program, the women stay for the entire 2 years. They live in suites, and they learn to not only learn to grow in their spiritual walk with God, but they also learn the very basic skills that they need to have to be able to survive in society. Some of them get their GED. Some of them are doing computer classes. Some of them are doing vocational tracks. Some of them are learning all about parenting. Many of our children are very much in crisis because they've been the parents. They're the ones that felt responsible for their siblings and for their mother. And we had a three-year-old a little while ago that came to us and said, please pray for us. Pray for me. My mommy got her money last night, and she uses when she gets her money. You know, those kinds of struggles are what the kids are struggling with. And so we need to be there for them. And we have an after-school program. We have a licensed daycare program for them. And we do a summer camp program for the children. So, and they go to school, those of them that are safe to go. And then for the mothers, we do a full range of services. 70% of them don't have health care. And so we have medical services, and we have all the educational services that they need. They basically need to learn how to manage their money, how to make the money last to the end of the month, and how to buy food and cook for the women, for their children, and that type of thing. So it's a full range service, and we make a lot of referrals for mental health. 80% of the single women who come without their children have been addicted. They're mentally ill. So we do a lot of recovery work, and it's just a pretty intense service.
Yeah, and I've been to the facility. I was there just a few weeks ago, and Dr. Laura was kind and gracious with her time to walk me around and let me see kind of all that's there. If you've never been there, it is a fantastic, it's a new facility.
And it's a brand new facility. We're barely a year old.
Yeah, not even a year old. And what I told her, this facility says, when you go to it, it is screaming dignity. That's what literally this place says. And she was thanking me for that affirmation and my observance of that. But I noticed it when I got there. The place is clean. The people there care for the folks that are there. They're taking responsibility and taking steps of ownership in their own life to take responsibility for their issues and the things that they need to work on. But fundamentally, what they're trying to do is they're trying to point them to a God who loves them in the person of Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. And our church is coming alongside of Cornerstone Manor in that regard to help out in some of those ways. And Dr. Laura, if you'd maybe share with our folks some of the things that we're doing in partnership with you.
Mm-hmm. Your church has been very involved with us, and we really appreciate that. One of the struggles that our women have is they don't trust themselves, they don't trust anybody in society, and they don't trust God. Like, who's God? You know, where's He been when I was in all this stuff? And so to have people from the outside come in and to show the love of God to them. And they come here on Tuesday for the, the name of it? Essentials class. And so they come for your Bible classes. Some of your women come to us for chapel time in the evening. And also on Saturdays and different times, they come in and do a meal, do some craft with the women. And just in very tangible, simple ways to show them that, you know, we can love you. And we love you because God loved us. And, you know, demonstrate that love to them. And then they can transfer that to a relationship with God. And that is our prayer and our hope for every one of our women and children, is that they will come to know Him who is life everlasting.
Yes. Thank you for what you're doing at Cornerstone Manor. Thank Dr. Laura for being here. Here's what I want us to do. I want to take a moment and let's pause here. And celebrate the greatness of who our God is. And so why don't you stand together and let's sing our celebration of worship back to our Redeemer. Wow, it's great to be able to celebrate the greatness of God's love. And we see the pictures of that with some of our partners. And obviously our goal is to be able to show them the love of Christ and to communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the guys in my life now who communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that he comes in contact with is Dennis DeAugustine. And Dennis, we don't have a video for you, but we have something a little different. I want to introduce you to a friend of ours that has been traveling with us in our GPS series. And my friend's name is Kit. You don't know Kit, but you know Kit. And so here's what I need you to do. This is no David Hasselhoff. So here's the thing. I need you to ask for Kit because she's a little mad at me because I'm a little directionally challenged. So I need you just to say this. Hey, Kit, just say something like that.
Hey, Kit. Hello, Dennis D. Augustine.
There you go. See, Kit knows your name.
I'm impressed.
Yeah, you should be. That's an impressive GPS.
Out.
It's just a little something we like to do to welcome you to the chapel. You got a church plant, and it is in where?
Scranton, Pennsylvania.
No problem for Kit, because Scranton, Pennsylvania, I guarantee, is on Kit's radar. Kit, can you get us to Scranton, Pennsylvania?
Certainly. As a matter of fact, I have those coordinates on file. My favorite TV show, The Office, is based in Scranton, Pennsylvania. I tape over the show every time it is on television.
Doesn't say much about Scranton.
Yeah, there you go. So this is their splash page for Steamtown Church, and this is a church plant that's going to be launching in March that we're partnering with and kind of walking through this process with. And how I met Dennis is Dennis came with a seminary president to one of our events here, and as a result, he kind of came to me and just said, hey, can we get to know what you're like at this place? Can we get to know what you're doing? Can we get to know the DNA of what makes this place up? And as a result of that, Dennis has kind of lived with us here for a little while. Not literally, even though he's come and stayed in our home a few times, but you know.
Some would beg to differ.
Yeah, well, he's come and stayed to a number of our homes, and they brought a bunch of team members down. Dennis, you guys come on and stay. Sure, there's 15 of us coming. Okay, we'll figure out a place for you to stay. So they're just young and fired up about what God's doing. So tell us a little bit about the team and about what God's doing in Scranton.
I would love to introduce you to my wife and baby, but they're not here. But this is my our newborn baby, and takes after the mom.
Yeah.
One of the neatest things is our entire ministry has been built upon the concept of street evangelism and street outreach and just taking serious that this is basically the philosophy. Is that teenagers are weird. You all agree? So we need to think of some weird methods to reach them. And just a bunch of college guys who develop a passion and heart for street outreach, just going up to a teenager and saying, hey, what do you think about God? And they're like, this is weird. And we're like, and just using that. And we have seen so much fruit. Our ministry started in a park. The coal mine, we call it the coal mine. It started in a park, and then this incredible, miraculous story of how we ended up in a 15,000 square foot Boys and Girls Club building that we purchased recently.
Pretty much a bunch of college kids with no money.
No money.
Now own a 15,000 square foot building. Yeah, it's cool. It's really cool. It's nuts is what it is, because he was telling me about it. I was like, okay, yeah, great. So how did that happen? And they're like, I don't know, dude. I mean, we're glad, though. And the beautiful thing about these guys is that they realized that there was a missing element in terms of what they were doing. And part of our partnership here has helped to meet that element. You can talk to that.
Yeah, guys like Kemper Lewis, Daryl Largis, the engineers, the strategic thinkers, they are our heroes. And every time we come up, we love embracing them because they help us to stay planned. We are so out there. We are so sporadic. No strategy, no game plan. Just let's go get these kids saved and get this building, and we don't care about liability insurance.
Right.
Tackle football in the gym.
Right. Yeah, good plan.
So the chapel has...
We have just broken our partnership just now. Just now. It just happened. No, here's the beautiful thing about these guys is that they're serious about sharing the gospel, so serious that... you know, we talk about these methods, you know, you got to build bridges and you need to talk about people's lives for a while and stuff like that. Look, they're in a culture, like he was saying last time, they're in a culture that's in your face. And so their methods of evangelism are pretty much in your face. They have no problem with confrontational evangelism. So basically, it's not like, hey, let's build a bridge. No, it's let's detonate a bomb and let's sort it out after that. I mean, that's just they just start dropping the God missiles into these contexts and then they sort it out from there.
And Jerry, we've had hundreds of teenagers come to know Jesus Christ in the 5 years that we've been in Scranton. And it has been a youth culture revolution in so many ways. And we're just I feel called to the American teenager. And it's hard for me to think globally a lot of times because I'm so focused in America. But my passion and heart is to be an evangelist to the kids in Scranton. And
yeah.
And part of that is planting a church because they are going to have families. And we're key to publicly launch Steamtown Church in March.
And that's what we talked about, really. Part of our process has been walking through saying, okay, Dennis, you guys are doing a great job reaching students. But the bottom line, it's not about just reaching them, because mom and dad are going to be weighed up against potentially this newfound faith in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with mom and dad? How are we going to reach whole families? And we talked about this process of church planting. And as a result, they've got a great team of people. How many in your core group right now that are just in your core group?
Yeah, we have 50 in our core right now.
50 in their core group getting ready to launch. And so we're excited about what God's going to use this this group of young men and young women to do in planting a church that we're partnered up with.
And Jerry, let me just say one more thing. We ditto, and we really believe that every man, woman, and child within our circle of influence need repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ.
They're more on the proclamation side, all right? They like.
Believe
the...
me, we drown our neighbors with ice water all the time.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So we're thrilled for what God's using you to do. Be praying for Steamtown Church, and thank Dennis and his team for being here, all right? All right. You guys know, you know that one of the major facets of our Kingdom Come partnership has been the chapel at Elmwood. And here's what I want to do. Of course, they were meeting today. And that's what's cool. But I want to give you not only a little bit of a picture of chapel at Elmwood, but I want you to hear a story of somebody whose life has been transformed as a result of being there. So take a look. Amy Cadero, and she's an amazing story, really. Amy, it's been kind of amazing to hear your story. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the beginning part of this spiritual journey that that you've been on. I know that you talked about a story that happened with your son.
Right.
And that was kind of the beginning point. It kind of got your attention a little bit and started... started looking around going, wow, you know we need something. You've got a daughter who's in fourth grade.
Yep.
And so, you know, the need that you had in your heart for her to have a spiritual connection. But tell me about the story, how God really, I mean, you've been kind of building up some different things, circumstances, and then you were getting your nails done.
Right. I was getting my nails done, and Kayla had a book club to go to, so... I talked Jimmy into taking her and told him I would meet him there and I would get into the nail shop early so I could meet and he wouldn't be surrounded by little girls all night. And got to the nail shop and went back 5 minutes early to get my nails done. And at the time that I should have sat down in Kimmy's chair, a car came through the front window and right where I was sitting.
Wow.
And knocked all the seats right up to the courtesy desk and everything. Had I not come in early,
wow,
I would have been sitting there.
So you had gone back in the back.
Yep.
All of a sudden you hear this noise.
Yep, and everybody was screaming and the car had just come through the window.
Wow. And then you came, that was a Friday, then you came that Sunday.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
And you came to the chapel at Elmwood.
Yep.
And you've been kind of tracking with us ever since.
Yeah.
And what, you know, up until that point, your relationship with God was sketchy at best?
Yeah, it really was. Me and I had went when I was younger, but it was nothing serious.
Right.
It was just, you know, okay, Mom, we're going to church,
yeah,
kind of thing. And then as Kayla got older, she had questions, and
yeah,
I couldn't answer. Mm. I had grown up Catholic, so I went to a bunch of Catholic churches. I dragged her to them, and finally she just kind of looked at me and she said, no more, Mom. I can't take the church anymore.
Yeah.
And then when I brought her here, she loved it. And I'll be honest, she gets me out of bed sometimes.
Wow.
Come on, Mom. It's time.
That's good.
And she said to me the one day driving in, she says, we should volunteer. We're here early every day, because she really wakes me up on Sunday early. She says, every Sunday we're here early, and you just happen to start with the cards. Where
right.
can you help?
Exactly.
That same Sunday that she said to me on the way in, we should volunteer. Let's volunteer somewhere. Let's get involved. And I'm like, Kayla, that means we're getting up really early or again. I'll go to bed early on Saturdays. So
for you, if I would say, is there evidence of God, you would say?
Every day that I wake up, it's there.
Wow, that's cool.
Every day I look at my kids, it's there.
Mm. Well, Amy, thanks for sharing that with us and taking the time.
Do you think that it would get your attention if you went into a nail salon and you were struggling with this whole idea of God and all that stuff, and you just literally left the seat you were in to go back and get your nails done, and a car came through the window of the salon and ran over the seat you just vacated? That's what happened to her. She had had people in her life, family members, by the way, one family member who came to Christ about a year ago in this ministry, who was in the last worship gathering, who is a brother-in-law to her, who's been working on her and her kids and all that stuff, sharing with them, you ought to get plugged in, you live down here, you ought to go to the chapel at Elmwood. So that happened, that whole deal with the car coming through the window, realizing, okay, I could have died. That was Friday. Sunday, she was at church. Yeah. I would be too, you know. She was at church because she realized and she found that Jesus Christ loved her, and she entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of that ministry. And now her and her kids are plugged in and serving and volunteering at the chapel at Elmwood. That is what it's about. That's what we're trying to do. See, and every man and woman and child have the opportunity to hear and see the gospel and see Christ change their life. So we're thrilled at what God's doing at our partner church, the chapel at Elmwood. I want to also introduce to you a guy who I'm a new fan of here, my friend, who I felt like I knew before I ever met him because of a mutual friend of ours. This is Dr. Paul Bobby Gupta, who's with HBI Global Partners. So I want to take a look at the screens and introduce you to them.
Hi, I'm Bobby Gupta from Chennai, India, with the Ministry of the Hindustan Bible Institute and Global Partners International. Greatest excitement is how God allows us to give people an opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of these many people that responded, my friend, it is exciting to report to you 16,466 people received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Dr. Gupta with us today. Now, Bobby, it's a thrill for us to have you here, and we even tried to schedule some of this around your schedule because you're here in the States during this time. But what I want you to concentrate on talking to our folks about really is vision. It is a rare person that I've run into who has as large a vision as this man does. His vision, he's in India. There's a billion people there, in case you didn't know that. And I found out that India is the largest English-speaking country in the world. That means more English speakers in India than in the United States, by the way. And it is an incredible opportunity for the gospel in terms of what God is doing in India. And he's not only leveraging what God's doing through the ministry God's called him to, but really leveraging that with the move of God that's going on in India. So talk to us a little bit about the vision for this country of India.
I want to say, first of all, how grateful I am for giving me the opportunity to be here and for the partnership that you have with the ministries of Hindustan Bible Institute so that we together, in this context of globalization, can synergize and go to a new level in carrying out the Great Commission. Yeah. I often say to people, I'm so thankful that they have given to mission, because I wouldn't be sitting here if they hadn't given. And I want to say, church, thank you for being part of what God is doing. And I trust that as you continue to give, that God would actually enable you to see in your generation how God is bringing people to himself. My vision actually began approximately in the year 1983-84 when I started to think about going back to India. And people would ask me, Bobby, what are you going to do? And I would say, I'm going back to India. And what are you going to do in India? And I would say, God put a vision in my heart to plant 1,000 churches in India. And I thought that was a pretty cool, you know, goal, that we would plant 1,000 churches. Till I got to India and I started to share with my friends. And when I started to share with them, you know what they said to me? Bobby, for over 200 years, we've been doing missions in India. And you know, there's not an organization that's planted 1,000 churches. And you think in 10 years you guys are going to plant 1,000 churches? There must be something wrong with you.
Pause right there. His vision is to plant 1,000 churches. And apparently that's not good. This is where this train is heading. All right, buckle your seatbelt.
And then you know what God did to me? He said to me, Bobby, I want you to understand. I went to the Lord. I fought with Him. And I said, Lord, help me understand. There's nobody who's planted 1,000 churches in our country. And now you're telling me that I got to do it. And I go out there and I tell them that I'm going to plant 1,000 churches. And they're laughing at me, Lord. And I say to the Lord, Lord, you really messed me up. You know, I've been away for 10 years, and after coming to and living in America for 10 years, I go back and I think that this guy has become Americanized. And so I say, no, Lord, you really messed me up. And so as I'm talking to him, he looks at me and he says to me, Bobby, I want you to understand, you ain't going to plant a single church. Excuse me? You asked me to plant 1,000 churches. Now you say, I'm not going to plant a single church? Help me understand that, Lord. And he says, you know why? Because I will build my church. Amen? And so, you know, I say, okay, Lord, you're going to build 1,000 churches. I start telling people, I ain't going to build 1,000 churches. God's going to build 1,000 churches. And about that time, you know what God says to me? Bobby, what would 1,000 churches do to reach India with the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ? And I said to him, Lord, I know where you're going. Would you please find somebody else? Because, you know, in our country, there's over 600,000 villages in our country. And if you had to get one church in that village, you would really need 600,000 churches. And I said, Lord, not me. Find somebody else. But he's got a sense of humor, you know. He doesn't give up on you. He keeps on prodding. And I kind of keep telling him, find somebody else. And he says, no. And he keeps on going on me. I can't eat, I can't sleep, I can't drink, and he can't do anything. So I say to him, Lord, you know what? It's about time we have a little bit of negotiation, you know? You sit over there and I'll talk. That was my idea of negotiation, all right? And I said to him, there's over 1,000 students that graduated from Hindustan Bible Institute, and we are primarily involved in training these guys. And so I said, Lord, why not bring 1,000 guys and we'll convince them to each plant 100 churches. And if they each do 100 churches so nobody would laugh at them, then we've got 100,000 churches. That ought to be pretty good for you, isn't it? And so I said, Lord, we've got 100,000 churches. And I start preaching to everybody. Lord, God gave me a vision. We're going to plant 100,000 churches. And I stand up in Dwight's church and I'm sharing the vision. And at the end of the service, they all stand up, give me a standing ovation. And I'm looking to myself, I better get that tape. I must have said something cool over there. And then so they come over to me and they start shaking my hand and they start saying, you know what? Your vision and our vision are the same vision. And we want to get together and we want to make sure our pastor's not here. But you know what? We'll get to the missions committee and we'll raise the money. And we'll bring 1,000 people together. And we'll even send our pastor to you so he can speak for you. And so I said, if you'll buy it, man, if you'll raise the money, we'll have the conference. And so we were talking till one guy walked up to me and he looked at me and he said to me, Bobby, what would 100,000 churches do to reach India with the gospel? And I looked at him and I put my hands like this and I said, Jim, do you like the way your face looks? We could give you a facelift. And he looked at me and he laughed and he said, oh, I understand. And he came to my country and he asked us this question. What would India look like if the task was completed? What would it look like when the Great Commission is completed in your country? And you know, at the end of our consultation, we came up with this statement that there would be a church in every village, in every colony of every town and city of our nation, so that for every 1,000 people, in every people group of our country, there would be a worshiping, incarnated community of people that would be God's most powerful instrument to reach out to them. Mm. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Man, we held that consultation. I said, what does that mean? And at that time, it meant we needed to add 1 million churches by the year 2000. Because you know what? India was getting ready to cross that 1 billion mark. If you had a church for every 1,000 people, you needed 1 million churches. And I said, man, how are we going to do this? And I said, it's impossible to do 1 million churches. And God said, you know what? What is impossible for you is possible for me. And he gave us a vision and a strategy. You know what the strategy was? That we mobilize his church and get everybody involved in the Church of Jesus Christ to carry out the mission. Isn't that cool? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
You believe that? All right, I'm going to get you guys to do an exercise. Is that okay?
Yep.
You Americans like exercises. Don't you guys like exercises? But I'm going to let you guys sit cool. Is that all right? You don't have to stand. You don't have to sweat, okay? But what I want you to do is to get your finger up like this. I'm going to ask you two questions. The first question is, who is the church? Because God said, I want the church to get involved, right? So I said, I'm going to ask the question, who is the church? And you're going to go like this, I am the church, all right? Then I'm going to ask you a second question, whose responsibility is the Great Commission? And you know what you're going to do? You're going to go like this, Jerry's responsibility. No, you're not going to do that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, my responsibility, all right? You got the answer to both of those? Simple, right? My, okay? I'm going to ask you the question. Let's see how you do, okay? Now, if you don't do it properly first time, I'm going to make you do it the second time, all right? All right, so do it right, all right? Here we go. Who is the church?
I am the church.
Oh, no, 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 no. You got to do it louder, all right? Who is the church?
I am the church.
Here you go. Whose responsibility is the Great Commission?
My responsibility.
See, now, every single one of you confessed something awesome, didn't you? Now, it's your responsibility, and that's what we began to tell the people in our country. And as they began to take ownership, the church in India began to explode. In 1987, friends, we had 114,000 churches. That means it took 1,987 years to plant 114,000 churches. When they caught the vision that the mission of the church is not about just merely telling people about Jesus Christ, but making disciples and planting churches, you know what we did? Today there's over 500,000 churches in my country. Hallelujah! What God can do in 20 years with the right vision and the right end in mind is unbelievable. And as we begin to understand that and begin to carry it out in partnership with one another, I believe God's going to do some awesome things. Amen?
Amen. Fantastic. Wow. As you folks can see, we've chosen some good friends. We've chosen some great partners who are about ministry thinking in big vision in terms of what God's called them to do. Some are local here. Some are overseas. Some are in our greater region, like in Pennsylvania. And we've got others that are out there. They can't all be represented up here. But here's what I'd like to do. I want to introduce to you some of the other ministries that are not on this platform that we're also partnered with, kind of visually. You'll get to hear from them when you go by and talk to them in just a moment. But Pastor Benji has written a song just for this occasion. And we'll have the opportunity to hear that song and see some video from some of our other partners and what God is using them to do in the world. So take a look at Cornerstone Manor. In all the earth, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, our desire is to link arms with organizations and churches to be able to get about the business of capturing your heart, because your heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and understand what it means to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Father, I pray that you would give us a heartbeat that beats with your heart, that we would see beyond the walls that we've built up of institutions and culture here in the West even, and God, we would be radically altered by the call of your mission. Your mission to bring everybody and everything under the headship of Jesus Christ, God. and that this church, the chapel at Cross Point, would be active in the mission. Thank you, God, that we are taking steps in that direction, but God, we are merely crawling at this point, we recognize. And you desire us to run with our hair on fire for the sake of the gospel. And so, God, I pray that you would magnify the efforts that we are partnering and standing and holding hands and standing shoulder to shoulder with all of these ministry partners to accomplish this task. And I pray you'd help us in this region, God, that you break down walls of other churches, God, that we need to partner with. That you would annihilate those walls, God, so that we would be able to have firm foundations to be able to partner, so that every man, woman, and child in our sphere of influence would have opportunities repeatedly to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, in this moment, I pray for those that may be in this place who've never bowed their hearts to Jesus, have never given their lives fully to Christ, who've never turned from their sin and stepped over the line of faith to entrust themselves to Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who call themselves followers of Christ, that they would recognize fully that they are the church and that responsibility for the Great Commission is theirs. It is mine. It is ours. So God, I pray you'd plant some things in our hearts by your Spirit that would be branded upon us. That you'd trouble us in our spirit, God, until we do what you've called us to do. As individuals, as a body of believers, you'd trouble our spirits by your Holy Spirit until we do what you've called us to do. The mission is enormous, God. But your heart is that every man, woman, and child matter. Every single one. So God, help that matter to us. That what matters to us, what moves us, what stirs up passion in us, is what matters to you, is what moves you, is what stirs up the heart of God.